Well, I'm certainly pleased to be in San Angelo, Texas on this beautiful Lord's Day, and I'm very thankful to see each of you again. It's always a time to look forward to make our annual trip to San Angelo, and we usually do that about this time of year in May, and I'm very happy to be here, and I look forward to this, and I hope to be able to bring glory to God, His Son, today by preaching His Word, and certainly it's my great purpose to edify you who are present. I want to speak on somewhat of a fundamental subject today, but one I think we're all very concerned with. I believe the very fact that you're here speaks to the concern you have of pleasing God. I think all of us really want to know what it would take to please God. That should be our priority in this life. And many scriptures are given telling us the things that please God. So that's what we're going to be talking about for a while this morning. We would notice, first of all, in Hebrews the 11th chapter, verse 6, a very familiar passage. There the apostle says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So conversely, we see that faith, real faith, is something that pleases God. And so I think that's really the starting place of our lesson appropriately this morning, what it takes to please God. And so we're going to talk about several things in the Bible that are spoken of as being pleasing to God, and some perhaps that are not pleasing to Him. But I think this will help us in our Christian lives, in our Christian walk here on this earth. But before we study the lesson further, one of the great blessings that we enjoy is the privilege of prayer, and we believe that God is pleased when His children speak to Him in prayer, as we're going to do here today in this assembly. And so we would invite you to please bow with us as the one selected at this time leads us in a word of prayer. The very foundation of the Christian life is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you have faith? Do I have faith? The key to pleasing God is to have faith. And it's a real, genuine faith that fully trusts in God, that believes in God with all of our hearts, and responds to His Word accordingly. Faith is essential pleasing God. The scriptures are very, very clear about that. Sadly, many are not the least concerned with pleasing God, but if one is truly is to have a truly blessed life and the hope of heaven, pleasing God is a priority. Is your life pleasing to God today? Is my life pleasing to God? We need to do some self-examination from time to time. We need to frequently scrutinize our lives and ask ourselves the question, am I living in such a way that it pleases God? Do I have the faith that God would want me to have? Certainly our greatest desire in this world should be to please God. And I would emphasize that God is not pleased with just anything. The Bible makes that very plain. Of course, when people do not have faith, that does not please God at all. And if you're here, one without faith, then you need to do something about your faith. You need to hear God's words. You need to read your Bibles. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. And the Word of God has an innate ability to help establish faith in our hearts. We need to have faith, a faith that will be pleasing to God. But not just anything pleases God, as is apparent in the Scriptures. Consider the words spoken of God's people in the Old Testament. We read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now remember that these people, much like ourselves, and they are a shadow or a type of the Lord's church today, no doubt, that church in the wilderness, these people were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, the Bible says, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now, they were baptized. They began their journey toward the land of Canaan, which was to be their inheritance that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And this was to be the inheritance they would receive. They were on their onward march to Canaan's land, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. But the problem was with many of these people that they were too influenced by the nations about them. And they began to be caught up in idolatry and image worship. And they began to be caught up in all kinds of immorality. And they were murmurers and complainers. And they were not the people that God would have them to be. They didn't have the faith in God that they needed to have. And so the Bible just says, with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Certainly, there's a lesson to be learned. The Bible teaches us that all things written aforetime are written for our learning, so through patience comes the Scripture, we might have hope, Romans 15 and verse 4. So we can learn from these people's mistakes, but that's not the primary thrust of our lesson. But we do mark in our minds today that with many of them, God was not well pleased. And so it may well be with many people today. And when we come before the Lord in judgment, well, that may be our situation. It may be that God is not well pleased with us because we've been turned aside from following Him faithfully as we should. God is not pleased with just anything. These people were rebels. They murmured and complained against God. Lacking faith, they perished in the wilderness. But the lesson is clear that if we are to have heaven as our home, we must strive in this life to please God. We must please Him through faithful service. Again, our text said, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I would point out that heaven is not a matter of chance. It's not a make it by the skin of your teeth proposition, as some seem to think. I don't believe you're going to be saved by the skin of your teeth, as we sometimes use that expression. Actually, that's really a Bible expression over the Old Testament, if you read the book of Job, by the way. But we're not going to be saved by the skin of our teeth, I can tell you that. If that's what we're counting on, I don't think we're very likely to make it. The fact is, the Bible says that there'll be an abundant entrance administered to us in the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only kind of admittance that's acceptable. We have to live diligent lives. We have to put forth an effort to live the Christian life. Are we diligent in service? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, not casually, not half-heartedly, but it's an everyday pursuit to please God and to serve Him. So we must strive to please Him through faithful service. You know, we need to be careful, especially today, of worldly distractions. That was a part of the problem of the nation of Israel. They were distracted by the world about them, and they took up the world's habits. And they became more and more like the world, they're more and more like God. And that's a problem for people in the church today. We tend to be too influenced by this world around us. And we become involved with too many worldly things. In fact, Paul told the evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, no man that warreth, and we are at war, make no mistake about that. This is a war we're fighting, good against evil, righteous against ungodliness. And we need to never lose sight of that fact. And he says to Timothy, no man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. We're soldiers in God's army. We're soldiers of the cross. And we are striving to please him who has chosen us to be a soldier, as Paul says in this particular verse. So are we really doing what we need to do to please God? You know, when I read about our being a soldier, it reminds me of a story that I once read. First of all, as a Christian soldier, we're totally committed to our commanding officer, the one who enlisted us, in our case, Jesus Christ. But there's a story of a Civil War soldier who happened to be a watchmaker. And one day the bugle sounded that they were to break camp to prepare for battle. And the soldier cried out, but I can't go now. I have a dozen watches to repair. And I think sometimes we're a little bit like that. We have things that we're too concerned with in this world instead of our present duty, the most pressing thing. And we have too much to do our soldiering. And that was apparently the problem with this Civil War soldier of that day. It's easy to become so busy with things that we forget the main thing. In our ambition to have more of this world's wealth to achieve the good life, we end up forfeiting eternal life. Jesus warned about such things, about such distractions. He warned about the desire for riches many, many times in the Scriptures. One of the prominent Scriptures, Matthew 16, 26, for what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The most precious thing that you have and that I have is our very own soul. There's nothing more precious than our souls. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? If a person should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what a loss. What has it profited him? Indeed, we need to be so very careful about being distracted by this present world. You know, devotion to secular occupations can keep us in the master's service. We are ambitious people, and to a certain extent that's good and commendable. We are to be a hard-working people. I see some people who are absolutely workaholics, and that's all they know how to do is work all the time. And A lot of folks really admire that, you know, and say that's the gateway to success. But so many times it's the gateway to destruction. Because people work so hard at trying to get ahead and trying to have a finer home and newer automobiles and finer clothes and all the finest things this world can offer, that they really forget the most important thing, the hope of heaven itself. And Christians fall into that dangerous trend so often. Working is required to provide for ourselves and our family. It's essential. The Bible tells us if a man will not provide for his own, he's worse than infidel and has denied the faith. We're to be a people who are willing to work with our hands, that which is honest, providing for ourselves, the Bible teaches. But we need to get things in the right perspective. There's nothing more important than serving the Lord. Even our secular occupations and our pursuits of things of this life need to be held in retrospect of what is really important. You know, I remember several years ago when my son Joel got his first principalship. And I was talking to him one night at a restaurant. Of course, we were proud of him. He was going to become a principal. And he still is a principal. This is his second go-round at another school right now. And that's considered a promotion where he was sent to the second time, I have to say. And so we were proud of the fact he was going to be a principal. One of the things I told him, I said, one of the things I want you to always remember is to take God to work with you. That's really important. Take God to work with you. You know, you need to always have God at the forefront of your life. Wherever you work, wherever you go to school, whatever you do, don't forget about God. And you know, there are many activities that we can be involved with in this present life that are not wrong within themselves, or perhaps perfectly wholesome activities, but they can become obstacles because they require so much of our time and energy that we don't have time for a Bible study. We don't have time for our prayer life. We don't have time for the church and doing our Christian duty and attending all the assemblies of the church because we're just too busy with this present world. That's just too busy, my friends. That's the problem. That's just too busy. We need to busy ourselves more especially with the things of the Lord. These things will lead us away from the Lord inadvertently. But we must be constant in our efforts to please the Lord. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, the apostle said that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, living the Christian life really does require effort. We are to walk or live in a way that is worthy of the Lord. That's quite a challenge. To live in a way that is worthy of the Lord, attempting to please Him in every way. And how may we do this? The scriptures answer, by being fruitful in every good work and increasing in our knowledge of God, the scriptures say. Are you growing in your knowledge of God? Are you making progress in your knowledge of the scriptures? Of your understanding of God's will? Have you grown from what you were 5 years ago or even a year ago? Growing in the knowledge of God? All of this, of course, doesn't come miraculously. But it comes through diligence. It requires diligence to be a Christian. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, the scriptures tell us in our text. The Apostle Paul gives a beautiful doxology in the last chapter to his epistle to the Hebrews. In Hebrews 13, verse 20 through verse 21, Paul says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." I especially want to focus in on this when he says in verse 21, making you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Working in you. God works in His people. God works through the church. God preaches the gospel through the church. God works through the lives of individual Christians. God works in His people what is pleasing in His sight. If we will make ourselves accessible to Him, if we will allow ourselves to be used, to do the work he has for us to do. God works through his people, that which is well-pleasing. Is your life such that God can work in you? Will you allow yourself to be used to his glory and for his purpose in a way that you'll be pleasing to him? What a beautiful prayer this is that Paul says on behalf of these people. And so we ought to take it to heart today. God works in his people what is well-pleasing in his sight. When we're pleasing to God, there are many blessings that we ourselves enjoy, of course. And one of those blessings, the Bible shows, is having our own prayers answered. In 1 John 3 and verse 22, the Apostle John writes, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." The success of our prayer life and having our prayers answered shows very plainly that it has to do with our keeping God's commandments and pleasing him, doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, it's a blessing to us to try to please God and to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Certainly, when we please God, we enjoy a wonderful fellowship with him. This is a fellowship that should never be taken for granted. What a blessing to have a close fellowship and relationship with God. In fact, Jesus said in John 14, verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Does Jesus live at your house? Does Jesus live with you? What royal company you have. What royal inhabitants you have at your house if Jesus and the Father live with you. And how will he do that? If we love him and we keep his words. What intimate fellowship we have. What a blessing to please God. You know, in the Old Testament, Enoch is a man that was renowned for enjoying intimate fellowship with God. In Genesis 5, verse 24, it tells us Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. He come up missing. He's one of those missing persons in a good way. Because the Hebrew letter tells us, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch was a man who pleased God. And God was so pleased with Enoch that he spared him the experience of death that he was just simply translated and carried up to heaven, apparently. So there's great blessings to pleasing God. If God is pleased with us, we're promised eternal life. Now, we have the appointment of death, of physical death, but we're promised eternal life if we please God. And we're promised wonderful fellowship with him here in this life. The Bible shows how that we ought to walk in this present world. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, Paul said, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." Indeed, we are shown plainly in the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell us how we're to walk and please God. If you want to know how to please God, read your Bibles. We've already noticed many, many Scriptures here that talk about how to please God. He shows us how. He says that as you have received of us, the apostles, that is, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Pleasing the Lord certainly pays great dividends. Having our prayers answered, as we've already noticed. Having an intimate fellowship with God and his Son. And, we find in Proverbs 16, verse 7, a very interesting statement. There the wise man says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." That's a remarkable statement in my estimation. But even his enemies have a begrudging respect for the godly man. "He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him," he says, when a man's ways please the Lord. So it's just a win-win situation, you know, to please the Lord. If you want to really fare best in this present world and in the life to come, learn to please the Lord. The Lord takes care of his people. And there are people who may begrudge you and hate you, but in fact, they even somewhat respect you usually in this life. Because they see that you're a different cut to what they're familiar with. You're a man or a woman of God, and it just stands out. Well, you know, one of the things is that we must not strive simply to please ourselves. This life is not all about me. It's not all about me, the big me or the big I. It's not all about simply pleasing ourselves, and we need to learn that. That's the main objective of many. I'm going to do what pleases me. I'm going to do what I want to do, whether you like it or not. It's my life, and I'm going to live it the way I want to. That's the attitude of many people today. A very selfish, self-centered attitude. But Jesus said, to him that will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Self-denial. Of course, most folks are really not willing to do that. But if you're going to learn to please the Lord, learn to practice self-denial. It's essential. In fact, the Christian life is about putting others before ourselves. That was the practice of Jesus, obviously. And it's the practice of his followers. Christians are to put others before themselves. In Romans 15, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So it's not just about doing what I want to do, but I need to take into consideration your needs. I need to take into consideration how it will encourage you and how it will affect you. And I do care what you think. Somebody says, well, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, I don't think a Christian can really say that. I do care what you think. And I do care that about pleasing you. I do care about your good and your encouragement. If a brother considers something a sin that I'm able to consider a liberty, what should be my response? I have to be so very careful in those areas of being considerate of another person's conscience. And I really think that's what Paul is driving at in these verses. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 and verse 24. Paul there says, all things are lawful for me. That means that is all things that are not sinful, obviously. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. I'm to be concerned about your well-being. I'm to be concerned about your spiritual growth. I'm to be concerned about your faith and how my decisions are going to affect you. And so we're to put others before ourselves. That's the principle that Jesus taught. That's the principles laid down by the apostles. That's Christianity. To prefer others before ourselves. You know, even Christ did not please himself. He came to this world to save us. He left the glories of heaven where he thought a robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, but took on himself the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man for the suffering of death. Jesus left the glories of heaven to come to this world. To save you and to save me. He bore our sins upon the cross. Romans 15 verse 3 says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins when he went to God. Not for his sins. He did no wrong. He was absolutely sinless. But it was for our sins. He took my place on the cross and died there in my stead. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus despised the shame of the cross. He died the death of a common criminal. He died a horrendous death on the cross. A death reserved for the common criminal that day. He himself, who had never committed one sin, never one foul word, even ever soiled his lips, all of his sojourn on this earth. And yet Jesus died for the guilty. Christ pleased not himself. As he faced the cross, it was with dread. He prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was talking about the cup of suffering and death that he was about to have to drink. And he said, if there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was willing to go ahead and drink that cup that the Father had for him to drink because it was essential to our salvation. He knew that. And Jesus always yielded to the Father's will, a lesson for us. We need to always yield to God's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, should be our prayer. We should always pray that God's will is to be done. Jesus always sought to please the Father. What an example. He said in John 8:29, the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Now there's our example. Jesus always did those things that pleased the Father. Would that be our intent, to always do what pleases the Father? You know, the Bible teaches us that we cannot be successful in pleasing men. Try it as you may, you'll never be able to please all the people all the time. In fact, oftentimes it will be a vast majority that you may be displeased. We need not be so concerned with pleasing men as pleasing God. The Apostle Paul wrote the following. He said in Galatians 1 verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. It was a great dismay to his Jewish countrymen that this leading exponent of their cause was converted to Christianity and became a leading apostle of Jesus Christ. He no longer sought to please men, otherwise he would not have been a servant of Christ. You know, there's nothing wrong with trying to be a good employee and a good neighbor and a good friend. All those things are good and right, and we ought to be the best employee possible. And we ought to be a good example to others. And where we can please people, that's good. We should do that where we can. But our number one objective is to please God, whether it pleases man or not. You know, but I do think about this. Sometimes I think we miss great opportunities when we fail to be the employee that we ought to be at the job or in a place of business or wherever our sphere of operation may be. This was actually written to people who were servants. Back then they had in the Roman Empire, they had masters and slaves. Some Christians were slaves. And he says in Ephesians 6:5-7, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. As unto Christ, he says. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing the service as to the Lord and not to men. So it's good if we can please our boss, our employer. It's good if we please our neighbor or whoever else, if we can do that. But really our main objective in all this is to please God. That's first and foremost. But it behooves us to be a good employee, by the way, because I believe that is pleasing to God. I believe we need to conduct ourselves the way that people can always see Christ in us. But you know, some today try to please men by preaching what men want to hear. I see that all the time. There are a lot of folks today who have a desire for a feel-good religion. They want to live like the world, but they want the rights and the privileges of Christianity. And they want a feel-good religion. Paul warned about these things in 2 Timothy 4:1-5. He said to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come they will endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. There's a lot of that in our world today. People who will not endure sound teaching. They want to gather teachers themselves and tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And so we're not always going to please men when we preach, because we preach the truth. A lot of folks don't want to hear the truth, but they need to hear the truth. They really need to hear the truth. We tell people what they need to hear, not just what they want to hear. And it's about pleasing God and not pleasing men. And you know, I see a real tendency in religion today, and even in the church in places, to try to please men. To try to do what men want instead of what God wants. Around my hometown, I see from time to time on various denominational buildings, contemporary worship advertised. We have contemporary worship here at 11 o'clock. You can come dressed either way you want to dress. You can come and enjoy worship in a casual atmosphere. And that means they're probably going to have a five-piece band up in front of the congregation, you know. And it's going to be a very different atmosphere. It's going to be a very modern worship experience, as they call it. That's contemporary worship, modern, you know. Be modern and contemporary. Contemporary worship was not designed to please God. It was designed to please men, obviously. And especially geared toward the younger set, as I'm told by these particular religions. And you know, innovations of religion are not for the purpose of pleasing God, but they're always for the purpose of pleasing men. Just look at the innovations that have even crept into the Lord's church over the last century or two. It's been all about pleasing men and not pleasing God. But we're concerned about pleasing God. The Bible tells us that God is the Spirit. They who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God wants true worshipers who worship Him according to His Word, in truth and in spirit. Now that's what the kind of worship that God is seeking. That's what will please God. But a lot of worship that's offered up today is for the purpose of pleasing men. And people are offering God things that He's never asked for, that He never wanted. But through their own innovativeness and their own resourcefulness, as they would like to call it, they've chosen a more modern, up-to-date worship. God is pleased with true worship. I want to talk for a little while this morning about some things that that will please God and has pleased God. The life of His Son, Jesus, pleased God greatly. This is just after Jesus' baptism there in the Jordan River by John. It says, "And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, Jesus came there to John in the Jordan River to be baptized of Him, and John was just a little taken back. He said, "You come to Me to be baptized, and I have need to be baptized of you." But Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so now, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus is always concerned about fulfilling all righteousness. Now, Jesus didn't have to be baptized to forgive some sins, because He had no sins, unlike ourselves. But He was determined to fulfill all righteousness. He placed His stamp of divine approval on John's baptism, that indeed it was from heaven. And He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. God was pleased with Him. "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," God said. He repeated that same expression at the great transfiguration over in Matthew the 17th chapter, where it's first recorded. "And while He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you Him." Jesus pleased the Father. He was well pleased with Him. And at that transfiguration, recall there that there was Elijah and Moses there with Him. The greatest prophet of the Old Testament, and then Moses, the great lawgiver of the Old Testament. And of those three, God particularly singled out His Son and said, "Hear ye Him. This is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Now that tells me today that we're not following Moses, we're not following Elijah, great as they were, and great as their teaching were in the Old Testament. We love reading the Old Testament, but today we're to be listening to Jesus. Hear Him. Today we obey Jesus. We don't keep the Sabbath today. We observe the Lord's Day. And we observe the new covenant instead of the old covenant. We hear Jesus today. He's the one that we're to be listening to. But God is pleased with His Son. His sacrifice pleased God. We find in Isaiah 53, 9 and 10, "He made His grave with the wicked, with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He had put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." That sounds really strange when we first read that. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Jesus became the propitiatory sacrifice for our sins, the one who was absolutely sinless. And it was God's redemptive plan that the innocent would die for the guilty. That's the only acceptable way. And Jesus incurred the wrath of God that was rightly ours. So it pleased the Lord to bruise him for us. And the pledge of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This was to fulfill God's purpose in the redemptive plan. In Hebrews 10, 5 through 7, therefore when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. And burnt offering and sacrifice for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to the volume of the book that is written to me to do your will, O God. Indeed, God was pleased with this sacrifice. God prepared him a body with which to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Quickly, I want to notice a few other things that pleased God this morning. You know, praising the name of God with song pleases him. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 69, I'll praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that had horns and hooves. God was more pleased with the singing than he was with even these animal sacrifices even back at that time. And certainly that would be true under the new covenant. In Hebrews 13, 15 through verse 16, the writer says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What pleases God? What kind of sacrifices? The fruit of our lips and the sharing of our abundance. We'll do all that here today. We've been offering God the fruit of our lips here this morning in song and prayer and even in preaching. And we'll, in every aspect of our worship this morning and when we give of our means, this is a sharing with our blessings, returning it back to the Lord. Such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So God is pleased when we offer him spiritual sacrifices. In fact, 1 Peter 2 verse 5 tells us, speaking to the Christians, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Now he's talking about the church, obviously. We're a spiritual house. And holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're no longer offering animal sacrifices, but we offer spiritual sacrifices today. And those things are well-pleasing in the sight of God. You know, the Bible tells me it pleased God to make Israel his people. In 1 Samuel 12, verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. So Samuel told Israel at this time, it pleased the Lord to make you his people. Today, guess what? We are spiritual Israel today. We are God's people today. We serve the Lord in his church. God is pleased with those who faithfully serve him in his church. Paul said in Romans the second chapter, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is the outward of the flesh, the covenant they had of Old Testament Israel, of course. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So we are spiritual Israel. We're a Jew, spiritually speaking. We've got that circumcision of the heart instead of the flesh. The Bible says we're Abraham's seed today, the faithful. You know, we talk about Abraham being the father of the faithful. We're his children in that sense. And if through his seed that all nations would be blessed was a prophecy in the Old Testament, that seed being Jesus Christ. But we're the seed of Abraham through faith. In Galatians 3, 26 through 29, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither the male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We belong to Christ. Those of us who through faith have obeyed the gospel and baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, and we're consequently Abraham's seed. And I believe God is pleased with that. He's pleased that we are his people today. I want to also tell you this morning that God is pleased with the resurrected body that he has promised us. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 through verse 38, Paul makes some wonderful analogies here as he contemplates the resurrection. And he says there, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. We understand that principle. You sow seed in the ground, it has to die, and then it germinates and springs and brings up a new plant. He says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies, or unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases. And to each seed his own body. But really, he was talking about here in the context of this, the resurrection that's to come. And how that will be planted in the heart of the earth. But there's going to be a resurrection. God is going to give us that day, at that day, a body that pleases him. You can be sure of that. He promises to change this vile body of ours that's so subject to pain and decay, growing old. And Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even subdue all things unto himself. From a vile, corruptible body to a glorious body. A body that is suited to dwell eternally. The Apostle John says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and have done yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All those who please God have so much to look forward to. We really have so much to look forward to. Death is not the end, but it's the gateway to eternity. It's the gateway to heaven for the redeemed. What a blessing. There are several things in the Bible that pleases God that runs contrary to human thinking and human nature, obviously. But we see we're looking at things that pleases God today. You know, I want to say this quickly this morning. God is pleased with obedient children. I preached a sermon not too long ago to my congregation back at Cleveland. We have a whole lot of children in my congregation. I'm really thankful for that. We consider ourselves especially blessed. We have just a house full of little kids. The oldest of our children, I believe, is my grandson, who's 13. And from there down to infancy, which is also another one of my grandsons. But we have a lot of little children there in the congregation. But you know, I preach this to the children, and the parents need to listen as well. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Well-pleasing. Obedient children are well-pleasing to the Lord. Parents need to teach their children to be obedient. And children need to be obedient. And they're not really prepared to be Christians until they learn, first of all, to be obedient to their parents. I'd hasten to add that point as well. Just a couple more points I would make that are of interest to you, I think. You know, supporting preaching of the gospel is well-pleasing to God. I know this congregation is known for that. You've supported me for well over 30 years. Maybe I shouldn't mention that, but you have, and I'll never forget it. Always appreciative of it. But supporting gospel preachers is well-pleasing to God. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 15 through verse 18, now you Philippians know also that the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated to me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even Thessalonica, you sent once again under my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Well-pleasing to God. In my home congregation and the congregations I work with up in North Texas, we always emphasize the necessity of supporting gospel preachers. We have men come and preach for us, guest speakers. We have gospel meetings. We try to always support our preachers adequately and liberally. And I think God's pleased with that. And I believe that the church is better for it when we truly support faithful gospel preachers. Well, there's many things that God is pleased with. It pleased the Father that all fullness in Jesus should dwell. Colossians 1 verse 19. We find in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 18, now God has set the members of every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. Talking about the members of the church. And you know, God is pleased with the foolishness of preaching. You know, the Bible refers to that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world of wisdom knew not God, it pleased God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, I don't understand there that God is saying he really regards preaching as foolishness. But he's really referencing, if you take it in context, the way a lot of people look at it. There are a lot of people, the wise people of the world, the wisdom of the world, the elite of the world, looks at preaching as foolishness. And I think Paul is just using that idea to communicate how God feels about it. It pleased God for the foolishness of preaching to save them to believe. So the world may consider it foolish, but God really doesn't think it's foolishness, but gospel preaching does please God. And if I didn't believe that, I would be preaching, I'll tell you that. Faith is essential to pleasing God, as we've already noticed. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. My friends, God is not pleased with a dead faith. James chapter 2, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith that was working together with his works, and by works faith is made perfect? And the scripture fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, if you're one of these people who has faith only, you've got a problem. God is not pleased with faith only. Your faith should move you to do something. If you have the faith that saves, it's the faith that obeys. If you would please God, you must have faith. But it has to be an obedient faith, and it avails nothing. I wonder today, are you pleasing God? Have you obeyed the gospel? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Without responding to the gospel, it avails you nothing. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to be one. You need to obey the gospel for your faith to avail. If you don't obey the gospel, you'll be lost. You can talk about how much you believe in God all you want to, but without obedience, faith is dead. Faith only will not save. We have to obey. Are you here today and have you not obeyed the gospel? You really need to do that. It's urgent. You have no promise of tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Once you come to him today, believing in him and acting upon that belief, repenting of your sins, turning away from sin, turning to God, confessing the name of Jesus Christ before men, and being baptized today for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what the Lord requires. He'll be so pleased if you'll do that. Will you obey the gospel today? And be saved from your sins. God does not want you to be lost. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, the Bible says. Won't you come to him and obey him today by taking these steps? Or if you're an erring Christian and you're not being faithful, you need to repent of your sins, confess your sins, and ask God's forgiveness, and begin your life anew today in his service. If we can assist you, we bid you come today as we stand and sing the song of invitation.